don't you love it when you get to choose between two great options? Like, there's not a bad option. There's just option A good and option B that's good. Like, how about this? Choosing between 12 inches and 24 inches of snow. Like, aren't they both great options? But we never get what they ever forecast here, so don't worry, you're not going to have to choose between those here in Pennsylvania. How about this one? If you got to choose between going today on an airplane down to Florida for a beach vacation for a week, or spring comes instantly right now. Two great options, right? Other than the fact, let's just do a little poll. Which one would you choose? Who would go on the beach long, week-long beach vacation to Florida? Okay, and who would want spring to come immediately? Oh, more people like option B. Two hands, I see that. All right, how about this? For lunch today, you can choose between filet mignon or a 16-ounce ribeye steak cooked however you like it. Mmm, doesn't that sound good for lunch? Now you're all hungry. You're like, hey, bring communion now, because I'm hungry right now. No. How about this one? If you got to choose between Tom Brady winning another Super Bowl tonight, or it was a mistake and the Steelers actually get to play instead of the Chiefs. Those are two terrible options. Oh, I'm so sorry I brought that up. Like, oh, I don't want either one. Well, today we're going to see the Apostle Paul talk about two great choices in his life, both of which he says are wonderful. Bring them on. It's actually going to be a very famous verse, a verse that people would say, this is a life verse for me. I live by this verse. It's from Philippians 1, verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All right? So for him, it's like, hey, if I go on living, that's awesome. I get to know Christ, serve Christ, depend upon Christ. And if I die, I get to go be with Christ. So what can you do to me? It's two great choices. Now, we have to remember that this is coming from a guy who had paid the ultimate price to be able to say these words. These weren't just cheap talk for him. He was writing this from prison, right? You get this. The Apostle Paul was living in prison, and he's saying, if I go on living, I get to keep living in prison. Woohoo! Right? Or if I get out one day, it's not going to be a cakewalk. If you know anything about the times that Paul was living in, it was not a good time to be a Christian. The emperor at that time in Rome was Nero. And Nero's hatred of Christians was growing. Persecution was growing. And so for Christians, it was not a great time. And Paul, in fact, 5 years after he wrote this letter to the Philippians, was beheaded for his faith. Many, many Christians lost their lives. So to live is Christ had a price tag associated to it. And yet, Paul was willing to pay that price. In fact, he was a missionary who had gone around from place to place around the known world at that time, sharing about Christ, planting churches from town to town, and he had already chosen in his heart he would pay the ultimate price if it came to it. He would give his life if it meant serving Jesus. He had been chased out of many towns. He had been thrown into prison many times. He had been beaten to the point of death. They thought he was dead, and yet he still somehow survived and went on to the next town to share about Jesus. I've been reading recently in Acts, the book of Acts, and in chapter 21, Paul is finishing his third missionary journey and heading toward Jerusalem. He knew in his heart he needed to go to Jerusalem. He was prepared to go there where he was going to face a whole lot of persecution, probably be arrested, and probably even die. He knew that in his mind. And so as he's preparing to go there, people were telling him, Paul, don't go, don't go. This is the last time we'll ever see you. And he went anyways, and it says in Acts 21, as he was on his way near Jerusalem, he says, I'm ready not only to be arrested, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, he didn't die at that time. This is when he got arrested and then went to trial from place to place to place, ended up in a Roman prison, and that's where he's writing Philippians from. But he was ready. He could honestly say, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. So take your Bibles and open to Philippians chapter 1. with me. These are powerful words. These are words from a man who was convinced that nothing in the world mattered more to him than Christ. And let me tell you, folks, the world trembles at people like this who can write these words. Because what can you do to them? If they live on, they go, hey, bring it on. Anything that comes, trials, suffering, I'm going to depend upon Christ and he's with me. And if you kill me, that's great. I get to go to heaven. What can you do to me? Hell trembles at men and women like this. Let's read these words. Starting in actually the end of verse 18 and going forward. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance or salvation. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And let's pause there for a few moments. What he's describing is the support system that he has. Did you catch what he said in verse 19? That through your prayers and also by the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I know that I'll be able to make it through this. Those were the two items he was counting on. The prayers of the people. We've talked the last couple of weeks about prayer and how important it is that we be praying for one another. And so this is something that as a church we need to continue to do. Pray for one another. Anna just led us in praying for missionaries around the world who are bringing Christ to places where the gospel is not yet known. We need to be praying for one another because God does something in that. There's supernatural help that comes to people when we pray. And the second piece of that is he says, I have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in me. That God takes up residence in us and he will support us and walk with us and supply every need as we go forward. And Paul says, that's where my hope is. I know that if I have that, I'm going to have sufficient courage. I'm not going to have to be ashamed of my faith when that time comes. Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, I think about this in my own life. Would I have sufficient courage if it came to the point where I had to pay the ultimate price for Christ? Do you guys ever think about this? Like, could I stand for Jesus if my life depended upon it? Like, I imagine the scenarios of what if I was taken hostage in some situation and they knew I was a Christian, and so someone puts a gun to my head and says, deny your faith in Christ or else. Like, do you ever think about that? Like, what would you do in that moment? Would you say, you know, cross your fingers behind your back, oh, yeah, I deny Christ and I don't really believe in him. And would you do that? Or would you say, I'll never deny him. He's my Lord and Savior and I'll live for him as long as he gives me. What would you do? Or let's put it in a little different scenario. What if there's a cost, a price tag associated with living for Christ right now in your life? In fact, if we're going to genuinely live for Christ, there will be a price tag in some way. What if it means that you're going to lose some friends or you're going to have to give some things up? Will you deny Christ or will you say, no, for me to live is Christ. He is my one consuming passion of my life. What if it means it'll cost you some relationships with family members? What if it means that you could lose your job? What if it means it costs you money? Or what if it means you get put in prison? Would you stand for Christ? These are challenging words. They're not just easy words. Would you have sufficient courage to not be ashamed of Christ? I want to say that I'd be like, yes, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm 100% in. And maybe somewhere in that overconfident place in our lives, we just courageously say, yeah, I'll do that. But I think of Peter. You know Peter, where he told Jesus that in the Last Supper, he said, Jesus, even if everyone else denies you, I never will. I'll stand for you. And Jesus looked at him and told him what? Before tomorrow morning, when the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he caved. Peter caved. He was overconfident in himself. So where can we find the sufficient courage? And I'm reminded by Paul here that it's not going to be in something inside of me that says, I'm just that awesome of a Christian. I don't think I am. I don't know if I'd be able to do it, but He said, by the prayers of the people and by the Spirit of Christ in me, then I'll have what I need. In fact, Jesus said something similar in Luke 12, where he said that at the moment you need it, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to stand for me. That's where our confidence needs to be. If we're walking in relationship with Jesus, if we're walking in step with the Spirit, he will give us what we need in the moments that we need to stand for him. So that's where our confidence needs to be placed. But let's move on in the passage here as we get into that key verse of 21 and following, where he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Great. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more necessary for me to remain, for you, that I remain in the body." He's like, I don't even know what I would choose between the two. To live on serving Christ and bearing fruit for Christ, or to die and get to be with Christ. Let me say, this is a really tough verse, if you mean it. It's one that I have underlined in my Bible. It's one that becomes a life verse for people where they quote it. But to actually live this is tough. About 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, it became a fad to have a t-shirt that would say, some passion of their life. This is life, the rest is just details. Go ahead and put that on the screen here. You've seen these t-shirts. This has got to be from at least 10 or 20 years ago. It's kind of an old design, you know. Baseball is life, and the rest is just details. What if you really live this t-shirt? Right? It's probably made for teenagers who are like, yeah, baseball, you know, I live for baseball. So that means that everything they eat is for baseball. When they go to sleep at night, it's to get a good night's sleep so they can get up and play baseball. It means that they go to school to get good grades so they can keep the teachers off their back so that they can play baseball, right? And like, everything's about baseball. Even the bench warmer's wearing this t-shirt, right? You're like, okay, come on. You really don't have any other greater passions in life than baseball? But this is the t-shirt you wear because you're like, this is what my life is about. What do people in our world, what would they put on the t-shirt, right? Like, what are people in our world tempted to make the greatest passion of their life and say, this is life, everything else is just details? Go ahead and give me some, this is audience participation right here. What might people live for? Money. Yes. Like, hey, I want money, I want stuff, I want to be able to have what money provides, and the rest is just details. Okay. Power, yeah, position, status, ability to influence things or move people around, and that status, yeah, that's life. The rest is just details. Coffee. How many of you would wear a t-shirt that said coffee is life, the rest is just details? Be honest, yep, there's a few of you out there. Okay, thank you, Drew. All right. They're kids, yeah. People who make everything about their kids and live vicariously through their kids. And family's important. But is it all about family, right? Okay, what else does the world live for? Food. I like that answer. Food. Emery, yeah. We have a connection here, right? Food. We plan our days around food. What am I gonna eat today for lunch? What am I gonna eat tonight for dinner? Who am I gonna eat it with? And what, like, we have passion for food, right? We plan our days around meals. Okay. Fame. Yeah. Like, I wanna leave a mark. I want people to know who I am, right? Have that kind of popularity and influence. And maybe even with that, to be accepted, to be liked by people. Maybe you won't be famous, but at least in life, people like you. That sometimes is what drives someone in their heart and soul. Any other ones? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Chocolate. Yeah. Coffee, chocolate, food. Yeah, okay. There we go. Maybe things like sports, maybe things like entertainment. kind of numbing away the problems of the world. So I'll just, I need me time. I need to relax. I need whatever will help me feel good. They make everything about that. Shopping. Could be any of those things, right? Now, people will put that as their main passion of their life, and everything else just kind of has to get done. We survive these other things so that we can have this. Even Christians will do this. We'll say, hey, we would never admit this out loud, but in our hearts, like, if we look at our time and how we spend our money and what we think about and what gets the most of our attention, it's something else. And then we say, oh yeah, and I'm a Christian too. And I add this along into those details, right? Jesus is another one of those details. I got to make sure I go to church on Sunday. I got to make sure that I don't read my Bible or I do some nice things. But all of that is maybe just to help us feel better or to make better whatever that one thing is we really want to do in life. Jesus sometimes becomes this little addition, the caboose at the end of the train rather than the engine driving the train. But the problem with this formula, if we say this is life and the rest is just details, is that everything that we can put in that blank will disappoint us because it's temporary, right? Let's put some things in the formula. What if I put in the formula, you know, let's go back to that baseball example. Baseball is life and the rest is just details. Playing whatever sport it is. What happens when you get injured? No longer can you play that. Or you get older and your body doesn't work the same anymore. I have no aspirations of being a professional athlete at 42. Tom Brady, he's 43, I think, still going, but that ain't me. What happens if you die? You can't play your sport ever again. What happens if you put money in that blank? Money is life, the rest is details, and then you lose your job, or the economy tanks, or the stock market goes down, or you die. You're broke. You got nothing. The passion you were living for is done. What if it was a person you put in there, a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Will make it applicable to you guys right here. Right? That the one that is just everything makes my heart flutter, you know? And let's say you break up. Then what? Someone you love in your family gets sick or dies or you die. Then what? You're alone. Everything we put into that formula will disappoint us unless it's Jesus. In life, you can live for him. He can be your greatest passion and joy. You can serve him, worship him, follow him. And when you die, guess what? You get Jesus, and the main passion of your life stays in life or death. It's a win-win scenario. And take those odds to Vegas, right? There's going to be people betting on the Super Bowl tonight. Who's going to win, this team or this team? And there's going to be winners and losers in Las Vegas. Probably more losers than winners because it's always stacked for the house, right? They don't get it. It's stacked for the house. Don't bet, right? As a Christian, it's a win-win. Where can you get those odds anywhere else in the world? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says this in verses 22 and 23. I love it. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, hey, this would just mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what will I choose? I don't know. These two options, they're both great options. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's necessary for me to, for you to, that I remain in the body. So what will I choose? The word for torn is actually an emotional word. It means that there's pressure on you. It's like when a fever comes on you and it's like pressuring on your body, on your head. And you're just like, oh, your head's pounding. Or when you're gripped by fear, these are words that are used in scripture. It's that same word can be applied in those different scenarios. You're so pressed that you're torn inside. What do I choose? I don't know. One of the things I'm excited about for Missions Week is getting to be around people who have chosen to make their whole lives about Jesus. We just heard a little bit earlier that we're going to have Candy Lay, who serves in Cambodia. We're going to have Bruce and Stephanie Beers, who serve in Uruguay. And I don't want to put them on a pedestal where somehow they're perfect, because they're not, and they wouldn't want to be put on a pedestal, that they're somehow better than everybody else just because they're missionaries. And I also don't want to imply to you that if you're going to choose to live for Christ, then it means you have to be a missionary, because it doesn't mean that Jesus is going to make everyone go all around the world. There'd be no one left here. So it's not about that. But being around people that made a decision in their life a long time ago in their heart that there will be no greater passion in their life than Jesus. Right? These are regular people. You can talk to them about food and coffee and sports and shopping and whatever, because they enjoy those things. But they made a decision in their life that the greatest passion of their life is Jesus. See, we can have other things that we enjoy in life, but if our greatest passion is Jesus, then all those things come in submission to Jesus. We don't love them more than we love Jesus. We don't find our joy and satisfaction in those things alone. We only find joy and satisfaction as we do those with Jesus. Right? Does that make sense? It's not like we take these things and flip it and we go, this is my passion, and oh yeah, I have Jesus. No, Jesus is my passion, and oh yeah, I get to go shopping today. Or, I don't know, whatever, fill in the blank. That's what it means, that to live is Christ. Think about this in your life. I've had to have some conversations with Jesus this week, even this morning. I was thinking about, I gotta stand up here and tell you guys, this is what the Bible says. Yeah, this is what Christians are supposed to say. To live is Christ. But examine your heart right now. Join me in my misery. Is the greatest passion of your life really Jesus? Or what things would you say have been your passions in life recently? Sometimes it comes down to, well, I just want to survive. I just want to get through the details of life and the next crisis to the next problem, and I just want to be free from that. I just want to have some easy times. Or how much is it going to snow? I want to check out the weather and be like, man, is this going to be the big one? And I'm really, yeah. How much time will I spend looking at 5 different forecasts? Okay, I'm a nerd. I admit it. I love weather. Or what is it that will bring you joy? Is it really Jesus? Is it really his mission? Is it really his heart? Is it really wanting to worship him? And I can't get enough of his word, and I'm going to depend upon him no matter what. And can you honestly say right now, to live is Christ? The rest is just details. It's a challenge. And we're going to need to wrestle through that today. We're going to be coming to a point here in a few minutes of taking communion. And I want the Holy Spirit to sift us out in our hearts. If Jesus gave his all for us, are we all in for Jesus? What is your greatest passion right now? And I want to flip the equation, because later on it talks about not only to live as Christ, but to die as gain. And there's something in here that we need the Lord to speak to us about as well, because probably two main factors. One is that sometimes we're so afraid of death, we want to avoid it at all costs. What will it mean for those who I leave behind? Am I really ready for this? And what about the experience of death? And so I never want to come close to that. So we live as safely as possible. I'm not against safety. Wear a seatbelt. Put a mask on in church. Okay. But are you afraid of death to the point where you won't risk anything for Jesus? Sometimes we have such an aversion to suffering that we want to wrap ourselves in bubble wrap and just live so safe. Paul was like, no, hey, if I die, this would be the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I get to go and be with Jesus. So there's one thing we got to wrestle with in this. The other thing about it is, sometimes when we think about going to heaven and it being such a great gain, it means that we get to escape the problems of this world. I've thought about this many times, like, yeah, Jesus, come back today. Like, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And man, I'm just ready to be there with you so that we can be out of all these problems. I've had that thought in 2020, and I think I've had it in 2021. Okay? Every tear will be wiped away, no more crying, mourning, or pain. It sounds wonderful to be in heaven. But if that's your main motivation to go to heaven, you have a misplaced, unholy passion. Paul said, if I'm going to live in this life, and even though it might have all kinds of suffering and trials, that's okay with me. I'll live in this world because Jesus is enough for me. But he says, I desire and depart so that what? So I can go and be free from it all? No. What does he say? So I can depart and be with Jesus. If that's not the greatest desire for you about heaven, you have something wrong in your heart. The main passion of living is Jesus, and the main passion of dying is Jesus. May he sift our souls. Passage ends with Paul saying that he's convinced that for the time being, he will live on for Christ. And I believe the Spirit was revealing this to him. And he says, as he concludes, it's more necessary for me that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. He knew that he was going to live on. This wasn't the end for him. And yes, he did get out of prison. And yes, he did get to travel back through Philippi. There's, in fact, a period of years there where he got to visit more places. He wrote a few more letters, including the ones to Timothy. This is all later in his life. But he did get beheaded for his faith about 5 or 6 years after the writing of this letter, where he was in prison in Rome at this present time. He was able to live on, and it wasn't easy. There was constantly a threat on his life. But it makes me think about Paul's funeral, about the people who would have gathered when he was beheaded, and what did they say? And I tried to imagine, like, okay, how many people were even there? How many people were allowed to be there? He had been so many places in the world, they couldn't geographically get to one place and have one funeral. But imagine that there was a gathering where they were talking about Paul's life. And I'm pretty sure people didn't stand around and go, man, Paul, he was so passionate about Jesus. What a waste. You know, Paul could have made so much money with a personality like that and how driven he was. I mean, imagine if he would have put his charisma and his passion into making a business. And all that he could have done, Paul could have made an amazing amount of money. Or Paul was such a great leader, he could have made it into the government and could have been some famous leader that you'd read about in history books who shaped the Roman Empire and maybe could have worked his way up to being the first Jewish Caesar, I don't know. Or Paul, he was so smart, he could have been a philosopher and gone to Athens and lived there and just debated with the philosophers and become super famous among the Greek and the Roman philosophers. And no. They said, there was a guy who loved Jesus more than anything. He had been transformed by Christ, and he gave himself 100% for Christ. He was all in for Jesus, and look at all the lives that were changed, including mine. Think of the legacy that Paul left as they were talking about it at his funeral. How one guy could make his whole life about Jesus. I mean, Paul went on, and he went head first, sliding across the finish line, exhausted, worn out, giving it everything he had for Christ. What do you want to be said at your funeral? Maybe this is on my mind. I just did a funeral this week. We only get so many years, folks. What do you want to be said at your funeral? You might have people say, oh, they were such a nice person, and you should have seen her shoe collection. It was amazing. They made some amazing Mexican food. It's so good, the cilantro. What do you want to be said? I mean, those things aren't bad. Those are, you know, details of life and can be things that are enjoyed. But do you want people to say, I mean, imagine someone in your family who knew you well, who could stand up and say, yeah, we knew her in the public life and we knew her in the private life. And she spent her first hour of her day with Jesus. Or you should see his Bible. It's underlined in all these places because he just read his Bible all the time. He loved Jesus and he lived Jesus in our home. Or what about people in church who would have known you and gone, that's someone I want to pattern my life after. It inspired me to love Jesus and serve Jesus more. And here's the ways that he or she impacted my life. Or someone in the community who says, I wouldn't know Jesus if not for this person. Those are the things that are going to matter. And then now I know they're in the place where they've always wanted to be. They're with Jesus. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What can you do to me? I'm in a win-win scenario. Putting Jesus into that formula is the only thing that works for all eternity. So what are you living for? As we come to this time of communion this morning, we need to examine our hearts. I love that we started the service with a reference to Romans 12:1. In fact, I didn't know that that was being planned for worship. I think this is something the Lord put together because I had it planned for here at the end of the service. In Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that he has done for you, in Romans, he's just explained the entire good news of Jesus, how we are saved by faith through grace alone, what Christ did for us. It's what we're remembering as we take communion. In view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Meaning, if Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for you so that his death on the cross and his resurrection is the only way that you could be made right with God, the only way that the veil between heaven could be torn so that you can be in right standing with God and have right relationship with God and that the Lord can live inside of you and transform your life. If he did all of that, he says the only right response is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Crawl up on the altar as though you were dead to yourself, your own desires, your own plans, your own selfish goals and ambitions. And regard yourself as dead, and yet you're still alive. So that God can have you have anything, he can have access to every part of your life, your will, your desires, your future, your hopes, your goals, your time, your possessions, everything. We're a living sacrifice for Christ. And you remember that what the final phrase is there, this is your spiritual act of worship. Not having come to church today only. Not having opened your Bibles and heard a sermon. Not singing a few songs. Those are good. Those are expressions of worship. But at the heart of it all, your spiritual act of worship is offering yourself as a sacrifice before the Lord. For me, Lord, to live is Christ. And if I die, that's gain. I've come to the point where no longer does the world hold me down. No longer is there anything that I'm holding on to that would hold me back from you. It's all about you, Lord. And in these next moments before we take this, let's do business in our hearts with God. Let him examine you and be honest and confess if there's any passion in your life that's greater than him right now. And surrender it to him. Let's just take several moments of prayer here between you and him. the end of the chapter, Paul finishes with these words. He says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You know, when we have Christ, we have everything we need. He's the endless fountain of supply for every need of our soul, for every need of our emotions, for every need of our bodies. It all comes from Christ. He will supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches. There's a storehouse in Christ that if you have Jesus, you have what you need. It's called the all-sufficiency of Christ. It's what we're celebrating this morning. It's what leads us to be able to lay everything else down. Lord, as you have been refining our hearts, we confess that we're a people who get caught up in so many other things, who love so many other things, who chase after and give our time and attention to so many other things, and we forget you, and we neglect you. Lord, we lay down those things as they are idols. Anything that we love more than you is an idol. We worship and we think we're going to get what we need out of it. No. Jesus, you are all that we need. Lead us to the place where we worship you alone. Oh Lord, become the one consuming passion of our lives, the one holy passion of our lives. Help us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live that way. Even as we pray for one another here in this moment. Help each one of us surrender. And we now receive you again for our Lord, for our Savior, as our Master, as the supplier of all our needs and all of our joy and all of our help and all of our healing. It's you, Jesus. It's you. And Lord, even as we are going to take this now, let it be an expression of our faith that you have supplied all that we need and continue to do so, both in this life and in the life to come. It's all about you, Jesus. We love you. We're so grateful. Go ahead and take your packet. Take off the top layer. At home, take your bread. As we hold it, Lord, we remember that this is your body that was broken for us. You paid the ultimate price, going all the way to the cross for us. Thank you for that. Because your body was broken, our sins were nailed to the cross with you. And we are forgiven and cleansed and redeemed. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. And Jesus, now remember your blood that was shed for us on the cross. This is the new way of living by faith in you alone. We remember the price you paid, all in for us. And Jesus, we want to be all in for you. Drink in remembrance of him.